to John chapter 1. Start a new subject this week. Hopefully I'll finish it today. Some foundational issues that I've thought about. And my main purpose is to not leave you more confused than you already are. Look at John chapter 1 and look at verse 25. And they asked him, these are people that came from the Pharisees, they asked him and said unto him, why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? I think that's a really good question. Why baptizest thou then? And it makes me think about the mystery of baptism in how it appears in the Bible and how it ought to be, the question ought to be, what is this about? Why are you baptizing? What is going on? Now, I want to point out to you that baptism is first mentioned in Matthew chapter 3. The word Baptist is the first word that comes up, and that's the word John the Baptist. It says, John the Baptist came baptizing. That's in Matthew chapter 3. He just came baptizing. There's no mention of baptism in the Old Testament. There's no mention of baptism in the Apocrypha, as far as I can tell. I can't find any mention of baptism in between the two Testaments. I don't find anything to precede it, to come up and say, this is where it comes from. So it seems to me like the Pharisees ought to be asking, what is this thing you're doing? But that's not what they're asking. They're asking, why are you baptizing? I mean, if you're not the Christ, and if you're not Elijah, and if you're not that prophet Moses talked about, then what are you doing baptizing? As if they understood baptism perfectly. As if they already knew what baptism was and just were wondering, why is John the Baptist doing it? And now see, that's a little bit of a mystery to me. And so I pulled out my trusty commentaries. I've got about 50 commentaries on my Bible program. And I just go in there and I'll read every one of them, what they have to say about it. And you know what they say? They say baptism comes from the washings in Leviticus. So if you ever read that, you go over there in Leviticus, I don't know, 18, 19, or 12, or whatever, talks about the priests are supposed to wash themselves, they bathe themselves, you know, they... But I got news for you. That don't make any sense to me at all. I mean, I don't see where from the priests washing themselves before they minister or before they put on the holy garments, I don't see how that has anything to do with the baptism we find in the New Testament. As far as I can tell, the baptism in the New Testament just appears out of nowhere. And here comes John the Baptist saying, you got to be baptized. Now, that makes it a mystery to me. That makes it a little bit of an enigma. An enigma. You like those big words? Enigma. Anyway. It's mysterious. It's like, you know, hey, this is new. What are we talking about? My question is, what is baptism? What are you doing, John the Baptist? You come up here and you bring up something brand new without any precedent, without any explanation. You just come up and say, I'm baptizing, and you need to be baptized unto repentance, and that's what I'm doing, so everybody needs to do that. And the Pharisees come up and act like they understand completely that baptism is something that needs to be done, but it should be done by somebody worthy, and John the Baptist, by implication, is not. He's not one of them. He's not one of the ones we would expect to be doing the baptism. So why are you doing it? That's the question. And that makes me come to some resolution. I say, okay, I want to know then, what is it about, and what is its meaning? Why are they so clear on it? Now, the commentators, they tell me, and I don't know if they know what they're talking about or not, but I'm talking about Adam Clark and John Gill and Barnes, Albert Barnes. These are really smart people and Christians, and they know the Bible well. And when they're not correct in the King James Bible, they're pretty good. They're straight on a lot of things. And so I listen to them, Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown. I want to hear what they have to say. And what they tell me is that the Pharisees would baptize new converts into Judaism. They had the practice of immersing in water people who wanted to become Jews who weren't Jews before. So that was a conversion thing. And I think that's probably correct because, I mean, I'm assuming that they know what they're talking about, but I don't have any proof of it from the scriptures. I don't find anywhere where Pharisees baptized, but here Pharisees obviously were familiar with the concept of baptizing, but they're just wondering, first of all, why are you doing it? And second of all, why are you doing it to Jews? They're already Jews. And that brings up the point that I want to make here, and it's something that I think the Christian church in general has gotten away from, at least in America, has gotten away from the concept of conversion. Amen. Conversion as a radical change of life and a decision made and a step made to represent a conversion in their life. And that is what Christianity is about, and that's what it has been about since the beginning, and that's what baptism is about from the beginning as well. So that these Pharisees understood the idea of conversion. They understood the idea that if a person is a Gentile and he wants to be a Christian, he wants to be a Jew, that he had to be baptized. And so this baptism was some kind of symbolism to them. They understood it, but they didn't understand why John the Baptist was doing it. All right. I do not see that it comes from Leviticus at all. Now, I think it's a good question for us too. Why are we baptizing? What is baptism about? Has anybody ever asked you that? Like, I've had people that have accepted the Lord. They've told me afterwards that they prayed and they asked the Lord to forgive them, but they don't want to get baptized. And I ask you, well, why don't you want to get baptized? And they say, I don't know. It's just, I feel awkward. I feel like it's weird. I don't understand it. It's, you know, what's it all about, you know? What's it all about? Well, it's a command. It is a command, right? Why do we baptize? Because Jesus told us to. Amen. Didn't he tell us to baptize? So if he told us to be baptized, then why do we need any more explanation? But now hold on a minute. When your child says, why? You say, because daddy said so, right? What you're saying is, I don't have to give you an answer. You don't need to know the answer. You're stupid and I'm smart, so you do what I tell you, right? You're small and I'm big, yeah. You know, you're the kid and I'm the daddy. So, but isn't that saying, you don't need to know, you don't need to understand, there's no reason for you to understand? But, don't you think that we're adults and that we ought to be able to ask the question, well, why are we baptizing and what is baptism about and why is it so important to Christ that we baptize our converts and that we ourselves be baptized? Why is this important? Don't we have a reasonable question to say, God, why? Why are we doing this? I mean, think about it. The Muslims wash themselves 5 times a day. Ask them why. It seems to me perfectly logical to say, well, why do you do? I guess Fran would know. I honestly don't know. I don't know why they wash themselves 5 times a day. I guess they get dirty 5 times a day. But whatever the reason is, they have a reason to ask why. And when religious people stop asking why, that's dangerous. Because then they get into this traditional thing and they have no answers why, and it becomes ridiculous. And I got news for you. Baptism has become ridiculous in among Christians. Or I say Christians. Christendom. We say Christendom to mean dumb Christians. Christians who have no reason for being Christians. They just were born into Christianity, and so they're Christian dumb. Right. You won't find that in a dictionary. But... Christendom includes an awful lot of people who don't know the first thing about the Bible and have made no decision about Jesus Christ. All right, so I think it's reasonable for us to ask why. I think Catholics ought to ask why baptize babies. They ought to ask why. And, of course, the priest has an answer. The priest has an answer. He's got an answer, and he's even got verses. Why do they baptize babies? To wash away the original sin. It gets rid of the original sin. Yeah, man, puts them back into grace with God. That's why they baptize babies. Show me a verse. You should have a proof verse, and they got a couple. Not good ones, but they've got a couple. All right, what's the easy answer? Why do we baptize? And most Christians will give you this answer. I say most Christians, Christendom. Most of them will give you this answer. Why do we baptize? Well, we baptize to wash away sins. That's why they baptize. That's why most Christians baptize. That's why most Christian denominations baptize. The Roman Catholics wash away original sin by baptism. And Orthodox the same way. And many Protestants do the same thing. Baptize little babies. And it's to get rid of the original sin or to restore the covenant with God or, I don't know, covenant salvation. They got their reasons. But they baptize babies, even though babies are not baptized in the Bible. And the Bible clearly says, if thou believest, thou mayest. There is something to come before baptism. And you're not supposed to be baptizing babies because they haven't believed yet. And it's a real damage to babies if they're baptized and think that they're okay with God because they've been baptized, when it doesn't solve any kind of a problem. It doesn't save anybody. The idea is, well, it's to wash away sins. Now, Campbellites and Apostolics and Mormons tell you that you're baptized as an adult or as a believer, and that's to wash away past sins. In other words, that's to wash away all the sins up to the moment you're baptized. Whoosh, they're all washed away. Now, is there any problem with that? Yeah. Yeah, there's some problems with that. But they do have some verses, by the way. They got a lot of verses that they use to believe that. And if you'll ever read any of their articles trying to explain why they baptize to wash away sins, they will list out a dozen or so verses of scripture that if you aren't careful, you might think, well, you know, that makes a point. That makes a real point. They're baptizing. They're washing away sins. The Bible actually says things like that. And so what's the problem? I mean, if they have verses and that's the reason why they're doing it, and it seems really obvious, you know, well, it didn't John the Baptist say, Mark chapter 1, let me read it. Mark chapter 1, says verse 4, John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Makes sense, right? So here you have this baptism comes in. What was he baptizing for? For the remission of sins. Now, so that makes a whole lot of sense to people who look at the Bible very superficially and say, okay, let's be simple about this. Let's be simple. The reason why we baptize is to wash away sins. Except there's a real problem with that. And the real problem with that is we know it doesn't wash away sins. It's clear that it doesn't wash away sins. Water will not wash away sins. It's that simple. Although they do have some verses. And we could go over the verses. I just want to point out how much they have oversimplified the problem. You see, there's not just one baptism in the Bible. You talk about getting complicated. First of all, it comes in with no explanation. There's no precedent. There's no like build up to baptism so we can see where it comes from. John the Baptist just comes baptizing and he says, I'm doing this unto repentance for the remission of sins. And of course, repentance is the prerequisite for forgiveness of sins. And so he begins to baptize and say it's very simple, right? For the forgiveness of sins or for the remission of sins. Except the Bible lists 6, 7, or 8 baptisms, different baptisms clearly distinguished in the New Testament alone. So it becomes very complex. You know what all the different baptisms are? Mentioned in the Bible, very different. For example, that one that's the baptism of John. But the Bible also talks about a baptism unto Moses. I'm not making it up. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 and 2 says the Israelites were baptized unto Moses. It doesn't say baptized in the Old Testament, but there it is in the New Testament. It says they were baptized unto Moses in the water, in the Red Sea, and in the cloud. So somehow there was that baptism of the Israelites unto Moses. There's another one mentioned. There was the baptism of Jesus Christ. He actually was baptized. He went to John the Baptist and said, baptize me. Did he need to repent? No. And did he need to become a son of God by baptism? No. He already was the son of God by birth, and he did not need to repent, but he said, let's do it anyway. And so John the Baptist reluctantly baptized him. That's a completely different thing. Obviously, it's not the same thing. And then we have what Jesus mentions over there, a baptism of fire. He does mention a baptism of fire.
Somebody believes in that one?
I don't know. What is the baptism of fire? Does anybody have a clue? Doesn't he say that the chaff will be burned with unquenchable fire in the same verses? Right there. He says he's not only going to baptize with, like I do, John the Baptist says, I baptize with water. He diminishes his by saying, I do it with water. But someone's coming after me who's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So there is a baptism of fire, and that baptism of fire is judgment. It's unquenchable fire in which the chaff is burned up. Jesus Christ is going to baptize with fire. And he also says, baptize with the Holy Spirit. And if you really want to get technical, that baptism of the Holy Spirit is really more foundational, more important than any of the other baptisms. Amen. Says so in many different times. In fact, I'll tell you, there are some Christians who believe that the baptism of the Spirit is different than the baptism into the death of Christ. So that the baptism of the Spirit is a public manifestation of tongues and miracles and things like that, or a filling of the Spirit, and that the baptism into the death of Christ, such as is mentioned in Romans chapter 6 and other places, that's a different one. I just lump those two together because it's a baptism of the Holy Spirit, but it just depends on how you count. That's obviously not our baptism in water. So they're oversimplifying. There's also what Jesus mentioned, a baptism of the cross. He says, are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I am going to be baptized with? And they said, yes, we can. What does that mean? It's like a baptism of martyrdom, what the Catholics call baptism of blood. So there are more than one baptism. And of course, we have our baptism, which is the baptism of believers. Now, one of the problems besides oversimplification, when you just say, well, it's real simple, baptism is to wash away sins, that's oversimplification of the issue. All of these are not the same baptism. They are different. So we have to see what our baptism is about and understand what John the Baptist's baptism was about. Understand all of these things. It's not going to be just so simple just to make the statement, it's to wash away sins, when we know that water doesn't wash away sins anyway. All right. Another problem is that it undermines the foundation of the New Testament. When you say that baptism washes away sins, it undermines several things that the New Testament is known for and are clearly foundational principles in the New Testament. Number one, that salvation is not by works. Amen. Salvation cannot be by works. It's not by something you do. And if you include baptism in one of the requirements of salvation, all of a sudden, salvation became by works again. Because somebody could do all of the important spiritual side of salvation, repent and believe and suffer for Christ and live for Christ and sanctify himself in Christ and read the Bible and do everything else and fail to be baptized and lose his soul and go to hell, then what have you said? It's the work of baptism that saves him. That is an undermining of the foundation of the New Testament. Another foundational principle in the New Testament is that the flesh profiteth nothing. Bible clearly distinguishes between the spirit and the flesh. Jesus said that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Those two things don't combine. And so when you say that baptism is part of our spiritual salvation, our eternal life, our gift of God that he gives to us, when you say that baptism is part of that, required for that, you have mixed those two things. You've mixed spiritual with physical. And how many times does the Bible have to tell you flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is a spiritual thing, and you want to get into the Spirit of God, it's a spiritual thing. Another problem you've got with that is we have several people very clearly saved before baptism. Like you got the thief on the cross. And if anybody have any doubt about where the thief on the cross is now, he's in heaven with Christ. Christ led him up to heaven captive. He took him up because he took him from paradise and carried all of paradise up into heaven. The thief on the cross is saved. How do we know? Jesus said so. This day shalt thou be with me in paradise. But he wasn't baptized. Unless he was sprinkled as a baby. That was a joke, guys. He didn't get sprinkled as a baby. All right, he was not baptized. And we have those folks over there in Acts chapter 10 who, the Bible says clearly, the Holy Spirit filled before they were baptized in water. In fact, that was the reasoning that Peter gave. He says, can we forbid water that these should be baptized who have also received the Holy Ghost as well as we? They're already saved. They already got the Holy Spirit. How can we deny them this baptism? This baptism in water, Christian baptism. How can we do that? There's also the problems that come up with any ritual. You know the problems that come up with ritual. There's sort of gray areas, aren't there? I mean, think about it. If baptism is important for salvation and you dunk the guy, but one finger is still stuck out of the water, didn't get wet, is it good enough? That's a problem. What, you might already get baptized again. Cause you know, who knows? It was that one little finger, or maybe you just go to heaven with one finger missing. I don't know. these are technicalities, right? These are technicalities. And, I would say scriptural baptism is clearly after faith, right? So baptism before faith can't count. I would say baptism is clearly by immersion. The Bible talks about it being in water. It's got to be in much water. It says they went down into the water and then they came up out of the water. We know what baptism is. It's by immersion. So somebody who's just sprinkled or poured on or something of that nature is not really baptized, right? Isn't that a technicality? And all these folks that tell you that baptism is important for salvation don't do it right. Baptism is in the name of Jesus, by the way. And what if you don't get the whole formula in there? How about if you forget to mention his name? Whoa, there's some problems with any kind of a ritual. All kinds of gray areas. Now let me point out to you, scripturally, the vast majority of true Christians, not dumb Christians, but true Christians, the vast majority of true Christians have not been baptized scripturally. Throughout history, I imagine there was a generation of early Christians that were baptized scripturally. But it didn't take long, not very many generations after the apostles, when baptism became so corrupted and so ridiculous that they began to change all kinds of things. They began to baptize babies and whole households as sort of a substitute for circumcision to make it sort of that way. And then these people who were baptized as babies, you have any doubts about this, that most Christians are not baptized scripturally? You realize that most of the Christians that you would have to admit are formative, foundational for your beliefs. They're the ones who began preaching it, like Martin Luther. Never baptized scripturally. No, Martin Luther wasn't. How about George Whitefield? Never baptized scripturally. John Wesley? Never baptized scripturally. Charles Finney? Never baptized scripturally. They thought we were crazy because we went around dunking people. They weren't baptized scripturally, folks. Augustine, not baptized scripturally. John Wycliffe, not baptized scripturally. Name them all. All the ones you want to name. You're only going to get a couple of names out of there that were baptized scripturally. And I can even guess that they probably weren't either. Charles Spurgeon. He was dunked after faith. In the name of the Father. Oh, they forgot to mention the name Jesus. Now, I don't really know for sure on that, but most of them forget to name the name. Most of them forget to say his name. The Bible tells you to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. But most people are not baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, even the ones that are baptized right. Isn't that a problem? If salvation depends upon baptism, we got a whole lot of people that ain't going to make it. People that were much better Christians than you and me. So, all of those things are a problem as far as I'm concerned when it comes to baptism, when it comes to trying to treat the Bible, trying to treat the baptism as for forgiveness of sins or for salvation. And there are some verses. Now, take for example, well, we mentioned that one, baptized unto repentance for the remission of sins. Acts 2:38 says, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. That's what it says. For the remission of sins. What does he say over there in Acts 22:16? Ananias tells Paul, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Right? A lot of times the Bible mentions things like this. And so we got to try to figure out what is going on. Why is this so confusing? Why in the world would the New Testament give us such clear doctrines about salvation being a spiritual thing by repentance and faith alone? No works that we do, no works of the flesh, no works of the law, no works of religion, no rituals, nothing like that. It's about faith. So that a woman could just come and bawling her eyes out, repent before Jesus Christ, and he'd say, your faith has saved you. No baptism. How he could tell a thief on the cross, who all he did was say, Lord, remember me. He says, okay, I will. You're going to be saved. I'm going to take you with me. No baptism. How could God be so clear in all these things and then leave all these verses about baptism? Is it possible we're overlooking something really important in baptism? And that's the concept of conversion. I want you to notice there are some interesting things. If you focus on the meaning of baptism and why it's so impressive in the first place, and it is impressive, by the way, the idea that John the Baptist comes up and starts preaching to a bunch of Jews who don't have idols. These are not, hey, remember the Jews got in real trouble because they had idols? They had all kinds of mixture. They were so corrupt, and they still believed in God, and they still believed the Bible, and they still had prophets, and God was still their God, and they still had the temple, and they still had so much of the ritual, but they had all kinds of idols mixed in. It was such a tremendous, and it's so offensive to God that he carried them away captive and sent them off, and when they came back and reestablished themselves back in the land, and then had their wars, and then finally were taken over by the Romans, whatever, but by that time, no idols. There's no idolatry mentioned among Jews in the New Testament. I don't find it. In fact, they were very picky about that sort of thing. Probably overly picky about something like that. They were so anti-idols that they didn't have anything at all to do with the Samaritans who still had that junk. The Samaritans still had that stuff. So, they're not idolatrous. So why does John the Baptist come up and start saying, you need to repent and then you need to be baptized? Why? Because John the Baptist was making a point, and that is you've got to be converted. You have to be completely transformed. It's got to be a life-changing decision on your part. And if you're going to follow the Christ, don't think that you're going to be able to follow Christ just because you're Jewish. Just because you got the Bible, just because you're of the right religion, just because you're of the right heritage, just because you got all the right stuff, God is not going to accept you. You gotta be converted. You gotta be completely transformed. Your whole life gotta be turned upside down. That's what he's trying to say. Amen. Did you know that in the dictionary, the word baptize has synonyms like initiation, or inauguration, or debut. When they baptize a ship, it's on the launch. They're launching it. It's when it starts out. That the word baptism was understood and is still understood as our initiation into the belief of Christ. They have understood it. The Bible made it clear. And the concept became clear. And when John the Baptist came and telling people, you got to start over. You got to let all that stuff go, and you got to start right now. So you repent of your sins, John the Baptist is saying, and make a public declaration right here that you've repented. How? By baptism. That's what it was about. That's why it's important. That's why it's so commonly mentioned when it's talking about people who get converted. He says over there in Mark 16, verse 16, he says, preach the gospel to every creature. He says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Because it's part of the whole process. It's the idea of conversion. You believe in Christ and you make a complete transformation of your life. Your life is changed. And that's what the baptism was about. It was about the call by God to make a conversion, to make a complete transformation of your life. Look what it says in Matthew chapter 18, verse 1, at the same time, came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. You've got to be converted. Jesus didn't say, you just need to add a few things to your life. You need to get a little better. You need to turn over a new leaf on some things. Make some New Year's resolution type of things. That's not what he said. You got to start over. The whole idea that Jesus Christ comes and John the Baptist comes and he's telling everybody, you got to start over. We're starting fresh. We're starting completely new. Old things pass away. This is going to be a new thing. And that's what baptism was a symbol of. It was starting over. How does the Romans chapter 6 put it? It says, we are buried with him in baptism. And we are risen again with him in baptism. And we walk in newness of life. Baptism was a symbol of conversion. All right. It represents conversion. What does that mean? First of all, a personal commitment. Doesn't help that your parents were Jewish. Makes no difference. Doesn't help that you're in the right religion. Makes no difference. It's a personal commitment that you have to make. So when John the Baptist came baptizing, what he was telling you is, it doesn't matter what your parents were. Doesn't matter if you were Jewish. Doesn't matter if you were the best. Doesn't matter if you're Pharisees. Doesn't matter. Every single one of you has to make a personal commitment to Jesus Christ. A personal commitment in his day, a personal commitment to what God was calling him to do. Repent, because the Messiah is coming. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, right? So they had to make that personal commitment. And that's what is lacking so often in among so many in Christendom. They act like you can just be born into the family. And so when they baptize a baby, what they're saying is personal commitment doesn't matter. When you baptize a baby, you're saying it doesn't matter that that baby himself makes his own personal decision for Christ. You're saying, I, the parent, am making that decision. He is welcomed into our covenant just by natural birth. We sprinkle some water on his head when he's a baby. And, you know, look, folks, I don't care if they dunk him. Dunk the baby, it doesn't matter. The idea is they've completely overlooked the meaning of baptism when they say that you can be baptized when you're a baby and that counts. The reason for baptism is personal commitment. You have to make that decision yourself and you step out and do it. And that's a transformation. It's a conversion, as in a personal commitment that you make. And being baptized as a baby does not help you do that. Now, there's another thing. It's a total commitment. It's a total commitment. When you get baptized, you're saying, I've started over. This is my new life. That's the old me. This is the new me. That's what the baptism symbolizes. The idea is, I have committed myself to Christ, and it's total. You're giving your entire... You know, I am so tired of this concept of the gospel being a way to help you in your life. Gospel does not help you in your life. I mean, I guess it does in some secondary way, but that's not the primary purpose of the gospel. The primary purpose of the gospel is to get you forgiveness of sins and reconciliation with God and a promise of eternal life, even if it makes your life a hell on earth. And it certainly does for a lot of people. You see, the idea that the gospel is a way of improving your relationship or improving your marriage or improving your business acumen or improving, you know, other things, the gospel is not about that at all. It's a total commitment to Christ. And the idea, you know, I know we get a lot of flack because churches that are a little bit fanatical, and they expect you to walk an aisle, and they'll give an invitation. They say, come on, get right with God, get right with God. And we get other Christians that criticize that. And the reason why they criticize that is because it's awkward, it's weird, it's like whatever. But that's exactly what they were doing. When John the Baptist was preaching repentance, he was saying, come on, walk into the water, make your decision for Christ. That's what he's doing. He's saying, somebody stand out there, make a decision, come on down, and let's get yourself baptized. Why? Because you're making a decision for Christ. That's the whole idea. Now, I realize that since baptism has gotten so corrupted, and there's so many problems with it, and it has caused so much damage in the church, tremendous damage because of the confusion about baptism, that Christians have gone away from treating baptism as your decision for Christ. And that's probably wise, because baptism has become ritualized, sacramentalized. It's become a sacrament. It's become sort of a, they actually think that the water does something. They actually think that the voodoo stuff they say over the baby actually does something. And when you make baptism sacramentalized or become ritualized, you have damaged the gospel. You've actually eclipsed the gospel by turning it into this nonsense. And so a lot of Christians, a lot of preachers have had to distance themselves from this idea of baptism. But in the Bible, when it started out, before it was confused, before it was corrupted, the way to decide for Christ was to come down and get baptized. That's the way they made their decision. When John the Baptist was preaching, come and be baptized. That's what he was saying. Come, make your decision. Walk the aisle is basically what he's saying. Come on down here and make your decision for Christ, that you're going to give yourself to him and live for him. That's the idea of a total commitment. And that's what we got to get back to in the church. The church has got to get back to the idea of a total commitment. When you get saved, you're making a radical change in your life. It's called conversion. It's a definite commitment to a new way of life. And guess what? You kids got to do it for yourselves. All of you kids, no parent can make your decision for you. You got to do it for yourselves. Do not trust in something that happened before you even remember it. All right. Another thing is, it's a form of public confession. I'm not saying it's the only form of public confession. The thief on the cross, but he made a public confession. And if you're not willing to make a public confession, then you're not one of Christ's. What did Christ say in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32? He that... Can't quote it. Man, I've quoted that thing a million times. I've preached on that message I don't know how many times. He that confesseth me before men. I'm going to read it. He says, verse 32, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. So confession before men is required. Yeah, some people say, you know what, I don't want to be all public about it. You know, I believe in Christ, but I'm not going to make a big issue about it. I'm not going to wear it on my sleeve, you know. But you realize there's no secret Christians? And, you know, I'm not going to judge those Christians in Russia that hid and didn't let anybody know. I won't judge them. I'll let God figure that out. But I know what Jesus said. You got to confess me before men. You want to be confessed by me before Father? You got to confess me before men. It's a public thing. And that's why baptism was so out there and so total. It's really hard to get baptized and nobody know you did it. Because you're sopping wet. Right? And that's what people don't like about baptism. The people that I've talked to, I've actually won people to the Lord that say they don't want to get baptized. And I don't really count on them. Because they haven't made their real decision yet. They say, you know, they prayed a prayer, they say they believe and all that, but they haven't made a real decision yet. They haven't made that total commitment thing yet. There's no public confession. There's no going down and getting in the water and saying, here I am, this is me. It's a whole different life. Walk, stand up and walk in newness of life. That's the idea of baptism. Now realize we cannot afford to confuse the issue and treat baptism as if it's the step of salvation, because people get confused. They'll think the baptism itself is what saves, and that's not what saves. Water cannot wash away your sins, neither can a good work, neither can even a public confession. It's faith in your heart, the Bible says. But you confess with your mouth, and that's what God says, it comes out to salvation. Now, baptism was a perfectly good and by far the most common way that people confess their faith in Christ back in the days of the Bible. All right, there are many places that it says that. Identification with Jesus and his people. Why are you baptizing? So that you'll make that decision, you become identified. For example, when people got baptized by John the Baptist, what were they saying? I identify with what he's preaching. I'm one of him. I'm one of his. And they made note of that. People noticed when people were baptized by John the Baptist, he's a follower of John the Baptist. I believe that all of the apostles were disciples of John the Baptist before they were disciples of Jesus Christ. I think it says so in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 says they have been with us all the time from the baptism of John all the way till now. So all the apostles were disciples of John the Baptist. They had been baptized by John the Baptist before being baptized by the disciples of Christ or by Christ himself. It's an identification. I want you to notice that is a very surprising thing that just Being baptized allowed people to say, welcome, you're part of us. To the point that when Simon the sorcerer got baptized, he believed and he got baptized and they said, come on in, you're part of us. Even though that guy was off. He was off. He caused an awful lot of problem. And I can imagine a whole lot of people were wondering. But even Paul got baptized and was part of them. Even everybody was wondering. But Barnabas said, no. He's saved, baptized. He's already committed himself to Christ. He's welcome. He's part of us. It's not like, you got to go through the several steps of becoming a higher and higher Mason till you're finally accepted into the inner circle or whatever. No, that's not it. You accept Jesus Christ and you are immediately ushered. Do you know that they never waited to baptize anybody? I don't find it in the Bible. Where did they wait? Where did they make you go through several classes? You know, have a waiting period to find out just how sincere you are. Baptism is not a reward for a lot of hard work that you do as a Christian. That's not what it is. Baptism is your initiation into the body of Christ where everybody sees you're willing to be baptized. Bang, you're one of us now. That's pretty surprising, you gotta say, that somebody can be like Paul, an enemy of Christ, and then the next day go out and be baptized and he's a member of the Church of Christ. That's pretty impressive. And that's what John the Baptist was saying. Come on, that's all that's lacking. Come on and make your decision. Make your decision. Step out. All right. And of course, it's a symbolic representation of our basic beliefs. I don't know where it came from, but it was obviously done by God because God makes it clear over there that you're buried with him in baptism and you rise again. Jesus Christ died on the cross, but that's not what we believe only. We believe he also rose again from the dead. And that's the only thing that makes it different. And that's how baptism becomes such a symbolic representation of it. He is buried and then he rises again. And then you're buried with him. And you rise again to walk in newness of life. It's a basic representation of what we believe. It's amazing. It's an amazing thing that God set this up and said, do this. Now, it would be weird. It would be really weird because we say, what is this about? And people think it's weird. You know, most people don't read the Bible and get over there in Matthew chapter 3 and say, baptism, what is baptism? Because most people who read the Bible already know what baptism is. They probably know it wrong, but they know the word, they know the idea, they know the concept. But a whole lot of people did not know about that, and they're thinking, what is this going on? What are these people doing? How come they're all going down to the water and getting wet? Why are they doing that? It's a weird thing. But it's not weird to us because Jesus Christ did something for us and that's what it symbolizes. So when we say somebody gets baptized, they go over there, they stand in the water and they are dipped in the water and raised back out. And what does that symbolize? That Jesus Christ died on the cross and that he rose again from the dead and he steps out to walk in newness of life. Jesus Christ never going to die again. And people who accept Jesus Christ are buried with him in baptism and they rise up again with him. And the Bible says we're seated in heavenly places with Christ. Now that's another foundational issue I want to get to. I won't get to it today, but I'll be getting to it probably next week. And that's the idea of eternal security. There's some foundational issues going on and a whole lot of people miss the issue. This idea of baptism is dangerous, extremely dangerous, because it has caused a tremendous amount of falseness and division and wickedness going on. Baptizing babies is so false. I just read this morning an article defending baptism of babies. And you know, I just got to tell you, it's like they misunderstand everything that the Bible is trying to tell you. Salvation by grace through faith is the greatest doctrine that's ever come upon earth. And Jesus Christ is saving people. And baptism is a symbol of that, a representation of that. And anybody who refuses to get baptized, I question their faith. I question their commitment. Why? Because it's the symbol of conversion. And it was done from the very beginning as a symbol of conversion. And if without conversion, you're not saved. If you're not a new creature in Christ, you're not saved. You don't have it. What God is saying here is it's a brand new start. Everything else gets buried in the depths of the sea. And you come out a new creature. And that's what baptism represents. It's a foundational issue. It's caused a lot of trouble. and it's going to cause people trouble, and you'll get people. There's so many debates on this, the idea that these verses that say, you know, baptism for the remission of sins. And yeah, it is for the remission of sins if it's about confessing Christ or not. If you don't confess Christ, you won't get your sins remitted. It's absolutely necessary. You've got to get yourself converted. But don't get confused and turn it into a ritual or make it as if it's part of the what Christ did on us, or confuse the idea of spirit and flesh. Don't allow anybody to mess up what the foundational New Testament doctrines are. Jesus says the flesh profiteth nothing. It's the spirit that gives life. That's all I got for this morning.